Our gospel reading today is from Matthew's gospel and the teaching of Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to be reading chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. And I'm not going to say a lot about verse 24 in the sermon. That's going to be the text that follows. But the portion that I'm going to be focusing on, beginning with verse 25, begins with therefore. So you need to know what the therefore is there for. So we'll begin with 24. Hear now the word of God. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit, a single hour, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Open us now by your Holy Spirit and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. The portion of this text that I'm really focusing on, after the rather stern warning of Jesus, notice that he didn't say it's a bad idea to try to serve both God and money. He said you can't. It's impossible. You'll be devoted to one or the other. But you just cannot. It's impossible to divide your loyalties between God and money. One of them will be your God. And then he says, therefore, don't be anxious. And then he closes this section of teaching saying, don't be anxious. And other than maybe serious illness, I suppose, is there anything that causes us more anxiety than money? Part of the good news in this, and there's a lot of good news in this text, but a big piece of the good news is that Jesus does not want us to be anxious about money. It's bracketed by two commandments. Do not be anxious. Don't worry. Now, we all worry about something. There's probably people here, I imagine, who don't do a lot of worrying. or maybe you just worry from time to time. There are some of you that are highly practiced worriers. Some of us here are thinking about going pro as worriers. There's at least one person here that you're not worried about anything, but you're worried because you think I should be worried about something, and you're going to worry until you figure out what it is that you forgot to worry about. But this teaching of Jesus actually is not primarily about worrying. The command, do not worry, is not the most important part of this text. The actual pinnacle of this section and the center of the teaching is verse 34. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be anxious. Instead, seek first the kingdom. And then all these things you're worried about, they'll be added to you. God will take care of them. So it's not primarily about what we are to run away from. Anxiety, we are to run to our Heavenly Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things He'll take care of because He knows what you need and He loves you. Let me give you a great example of this. In the 1950s, there was a famous research psychologist named Harry Harlow. And if you don't remember that name, you may remember, I mean, he had very famous experiments that he did. And if you ever had to, if you ever had to take psychology in school, you read about this. He did these experiments on baby rhesus monkeys, okay, who are very similar to us in many ways. And if he was to do these experiments today, PETA would be picketing his laboratory. Every day, he took these baby rhesus monkeys, and each one got its own cage, and there was, you know, a dozen or 15 of them. He took them away from their mother and put them alone in a cage with two different fake mothers. One of them was made of wire mesh, but it had a little milk bottle with a nipple that the baby monkey could nurse. Okay, and then on the other side of the cage, each baby rhesus monkey got a fake surrogate mother that was made out of kind of fuzzy, furry material and was nice and soft and cuddly. Okay, now the researchers speculated that the baby monkeys would learn to spend all their time on the clinging to the wire mesh mother because they could eat there. But that's not the way it worked out. The monkeys would spend 17 to 20 hours a day clinging to the soft furry mother, and they would only go over to wire mesh mama when they got hungry. And as soon as they filled up, then back to soft mama. Then, some of you probably don't want to hear what comes next. And this is where the PETA people would really go ballistic. And it really makes me wonder about Harry Harlow. Somebody should have put him in a cage with two alternate moms. But anyway, they came up with a way to scare the baby monkeys, to terrify them. And where would they go? Would they go to the food source, or would they go to soft mama, or would they go someplace else entirely? And here's the payoff where I'm going with this. When they would scare the baby monkeys, they wouldn't just run aimlessly, or they wouldn't run to the farthest corner of the cage. They ran to the soft surrogate mama. And as soon as they got there, they'd be at peace. And just ignore the terrifying thing that was agitating them. The fear and the anxiety and the worry melted away as soon as baby monkey got to soft, welcoming mom. And I think that's maybe a picture of what Jesus is after here in this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just a running from worry, it's a running to our Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, that list is telling because Jesus was speaking to mostly poor people who worried about where their food was going to come from and where their clothing was going to come from. Most of us don't spend much time worrying about those things, but we do worry about money and will we have enough and will I be able to keep the life that I have. We have worries, even though we may not worry about where our next meal is coming from. We have worries that are no less real and that draw our hearts away from God and his kingdom. Verse 26. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, this is not an invitation to indolence. This is not, oh, well, the birds don't do a lick of work, and neither shall I. Jesus is asking us to consider birds in their natural setting. He calls them the birds of the air. That's where birds belong, in the air. They're at home in the air. I'm terrified of flying. I'm not very good at it. But which is why I'm terrified, because if you and I jump off the roof, we fall just like a rock. Don't try it. Birds, however, take off from the roof, and they're not terrified at all, because that's where they belong. When birds are centered in the sphere where they belong, where God put them, they don't worry. They are cared for. They don't harvest. They don't store grain. They're really not qualified for that kind of work. But as long as they live in their natural sphere of existence, they have everything they need to live. And the same is true for us. We were created in the image of God to live in relationship with God. That's what the image of the garden is all about at the beginning of the Bible. That's what God intended us for, to walk with him in a relationship of love and trust. And it's when we rebel against that and turn our backs and walk away from that relationship that anxiety enters into our lives, the worry enters into our lives, because now in our sinfulness we think we are little gods and goddesses unto ourselves, and we have to figure it all out. Now, it's easy to begin to think that we are in charge of our own lives, that we do generate our own lives, because unlike birds, we do plant crops and reap harvests and make widgets and do all kinds of other useful work. There is much we can do, but in the end, we're limited. We're not God, and that's the beginning of knowing the good news of the gospel, is to say, God, forgive me for trying to take your job. I can plant a seed, but I can't make it grow. I can't make the rain fall. I didn't cause myself to be born or to be born again in Christ. The birds are at home in the air. You and I are at home in a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. A relationship that's been opened up to us by the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're invited to come into that relationship, to run away from the anxieties of thinking I'm a God to myself and run into the arms of my Heavenly Father. You know, you can even see this. Jesus invites us to look at nature, look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field. You can see this gift of peace, of freedom from anxiety. You can see it even in nature. One of my favorite poets is Wendell Berry, and he wrote a wonderful poem called The Peace of Wild Things. Listen. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. And for a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Anxiety comes from trying to play God and control things that are way beyond my pay grade. And if we just stop, Wendell Berry calls it coming into the rest of wild things. In the gospel context, we would call it coming into the embrace of our Heavenly Father. Worry almost always comes from trying to assume control over things that God never meant us to have control over. Jesus said, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" We don't have that kind of power. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. A flower doesn't have to toil. It just has to flourish once again in its proper context, when it's in its place, when it has good soil, when it has sunlight and water. It will flourish, and God wants us to flourish. There's a Christian writer named Andy Crouch. He defines flourishing as the gift of being able to be magnificently oneself. When the flower is true to its own nature, its inner beauty just spills out. And the same with us. When we run to our Heavenly Father, to His embrace, that's when we're set free, that our inner beauty begins to spill out. We begin to flourish. And I think this is what God is after in our lives and in this world. God wants us to flourish. And the source of our worry is when we try to hijack the process and do things that we weren't designed to do. And by the way, it's not always delusions of grandeur. It's not always playing God. There's a temptation in the other direction, too. We start thinking that we're worthless. And we treat ourselves badly. When we begin to think, I am not enough. There's something wrong with me. When we live like that, it's not enough just to be who we are. And we begin to live out of a deep sense of insecurity. And I think, frankly, one of the, and you know me well enough to know that we have to come to terms with sin in our lives. We have to come to terms with our rebellion against God. But I think one of the worst sins of the Christian church over the centuries is how much time we've spent trying to convince people that they are so fundamentally broken that God can hardly stand to look at them. That's a terrible thing to teach people, and it's not true. You are beloved of God. God sent His Son into the world for you. We used to sing it in Sunday school, and it's still true. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive after all these things. I don't think that's meant to be a slam on Gentiles. He's simply drawing a distinction between belief and unbelief. The Gentiles had no sense that they were loved by God, that they had no interaction with the grace of God. They knew nothing of a God whose mercies are new every morning and who had claimed them as his own. And that's probably why Rome could never have enough land, never have enough wealth, and never have a big enough army. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Your heavenly Father. That's revolutionary in our thinking about who God is. That's how he loves you, like a father loves his child. It's a kind of tender love that knows no contempt or disdain. You can't make God stop loving you. You can't make him love you more, because he loves you with all the love there is. You don't ever have to worry that you are not enough. So, in a way, telling somebody do not worry, telling a human being do not worry, is about like telling a human being do not think about pink elephants. So praise God, that's not all that Jesus said here. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him first, put him first, and everything else will be added to you as well. I encourage you, I hope you got a copy of the letter. If you didn't get the letter that Eric and others have been distributing, that has on page 2 a pledge form that we invite you to fill in and bring back next week as we dedicate pledges to the Lord for the coming year. My whole purpose here today in this message has been that as you sit down to pray over your decision about your giving, don't be anxious. Instead, seek first the kingdom. Pray, ask God to guide you in your decision, and he will. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, I pray for us as a congregation, for Christ Presbyterian Church. Liberate us from anxiety. Make us into a community that we urge one another on to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness with childlike trust that you will supply all of our real needs. Father, by your Holy Spirit, may we run away from worry and run toward you, our Heavenly Father. And I thank you that in the gift of Jesus, you have run to us and embraced us and brought us home. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.